I just would like to share to you from the Word of God now. So if you could please turn with me to Colossians 4, verse 12. So I believe the Lord will sort of have me to share with you about Epaphras and the example he was as a Christian who labored in prayer. Of course, the question is, who is Epaphras? So we can go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. And just to give you an idea of Epaphras, he's only mentioned three times in the New Testament, so there is not a lot of information that we have about him. But what we have is sufficient to, you know, for the Lord to instruct us on what we will have to learn from him. So verse 7 of Colossians chapter 1 says, "As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." So Epaphras was the pastor of this church at Colossae. He had most likely founded this church. And the Bible calls him, and you don't need to turn there with me, but I'll just quote it to you. He's called in the Bible in Colossians 1, as we just read it, he's called a faithful minister. In Colossians 4, he's called a servant of Christ. And in Philemon 23, he's called a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So he was faithful, he was a servant, and he was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he was in prison. And if we go back to Colossians 4, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, why was this epistle or letter to the Colossians written? I mean, what was the reason behind Paul writing this letter? And as many of you may be aware, what was happening at that time is that in the church in Colossae, there were some sort of false teaching and heresies that had sort of being introduced into the church. There were these heresies that, you know, were an attack on the deity of Christ. There were these heresies and false teaching that were trying to bring all these Christians back into the Old Testament ceremonial law. They encouraged the worship of angels, so there was some sort of this paganism as well, and so the church was, to put it in a way, the church was in a mess, and so there was all this combination of false teaching and heresies and confusion. And so Epaphras realized, you know, I have to deal with this because this is dangerous. But you can see that he's in this struggle to deal with all these heresies. And all he does is just, he leaves the church and goes to Paul, who is many, many kilometers away. He's in prison doing his first imprisonment. And, you know, Epaphras explains the whole situation to Paul. And, you know, so Paul writes the letter of the Colossians. So that's the reason why you have the book of Colossians in front of you. It's Paul dealing with this issue of all this confusion and heresies and false teaching that was going on in the church. So we realize that the situation had reached quite a desperate, a critical position, that Epaphras saw himself forced to leave the church and talk to Paul about it. And I think he understood that if the church was polluted or infected with this false teaching, he knew that, you know, the members would be poisoned and that the church will just die. And, you know, the Bible says a little leaven in the whole lamp. And I think he was aware of that. He knew that, you know, I have to deal with this issue before it's too late. So he goes to Paul and, you know, asks the Apostle Paul for help. And so Paul, I remind you that Paul is in prison, so he couldn't come in person, and so he deals with the problems by writing Colossians. So the question is, how did Epaphras deal with this problem? What was the solution to the problem? So the action that he took, we can see, is that he tried to get the Apostle Paul involved and write the letter. But first, I believe he took the matter to the Lord. And that's what we're reading in Colossians 4, verses 12. And there we read again, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Amen. For I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." And so we see that the action that Epaphras took to deal with this problem was to take it to the Lord in prayer. He knew that before he stood on his feet and tried to deal with the problem, he first has to deal with it on his knees. So he went to the Lord and asked, Lord, you know, I need help. This church is in problem, in trouble. And, you know, Lord, please intervene in the situation. And that's how we should deal with problems in the church, in our own lives. You know, when we know that a brother and sister is struggling, that's the way to do it. You know, to seek the Lord in prayer fervently, to labor in prayer. Mm-hmm. In Matthew chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you know, you have the apostles, and there was brought to them this young boy, who had this really fierce and violent demon inside of him. And so the apostles, having already been given authority to cast out devils, you know, they tried to cast out the devil, but the devil wouldn't come out. And they thought, what's going on? What's happening? And so the Lord came, and the Lord was able to, of course, cast out the devil. And then the apostles asked the Lord Jesus Christ, says, you know, Lord, why were we not able to cast out, you know, this demon from this boy? And the Lord Jesus Christ gave the answer in Matthew 17, verse 20. So let's go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And what was the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples when the disciples asked him, Lord, you know, why could we not cast out this demon? And this is very much connected with what Brother Joshua preached in the morning. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, why were they not able to cast out the devil? He said, because of your unbelief. It was lack of faith, but that was not all. Let's look at verse 21. He said, howbeit, this kind goeth out not, but by prayer and fasting. The only way this devil could come out was, of course, by, you know, having faith in God, but as well by prayer and fasting. There are, you know, situations in other people's life, our brothers and sisters who may be struggling, you know, we have to pray and fast for them, you know, for the Lord to deliver them, I guess, from the bondage of sin or different things in their lives. So, and in our lives as well. So in the case with Epaphras, you know, he was called a faithful minister, as we saw. So he had been in the ministry for a number of years, and I think he understood that the way to deal with this problem in the church was by prayer and fasting. So it is crystal clear from the Bible that that's the way to deal with struggles and difficulties. It is by prayer and fasting. And I think that the problem today is that our modern day definition and model of prayer is very different from the biblical model of prayer. But here, there are some principles that we can learn about Epaphras, about what's biblical prayer. How should we pray? You know, Epaphras knew that, you know, these heresies had crept into the church and he had to deal with this problem, and he knew prayer was the way. And, you know, we are not the pastor of a church. Praise the Lord, there are no heresies in the church. But, you know, we need to intercede for our brethren. We need to labor for them in prayer, for the Lord to, you know, deliver them from whatever they are involved in. And so we are all called to pray for one another. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. And this is the Apostle Paul talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And this, of course, is directed to every Christian. He said in verse 10, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And verse 11 of Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And as most of you know, he goes on to describing each piece of the armor of God that we should put on. But let's look at, let's go to verse 17. So he said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in the same context of you know, of being in this Christian warfare and putting on the whole armor of God, he said, in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? All the saints. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be praying for all the saints. Of course, we have to pray for ourselves, right? But we should be praying for all the saints. All Christians are called, You know, we are called to preach the gospel to every creature, and we are called to pray for all the saints. If you could please go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. And there we read, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, which is a form of prayer, prayers, intercessions, which is another form of prayer, and giving of thanks, which is done through prayer, be made for who? For all men, and for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And the first of all here in this verse is not really in reference to time, but it's really in relation to priority. In other words, the Apostle Paul is not necessarily saying that the first thing you have to do in the morning is to pray, though that I think if we want to follow the example of the Lord, that's what it's suggested to do. But he's saying that our highest priority in our Christian walk should be to pray for others. Yes, for ourselves, but for others as well. So it's our calling. This is the commandment, the clear commandment of the Lord, that we ought to pray for our brothers and for our sisters, for the church. We have to intercede for the church. So again, I just want to share with you some principles about prayer that we can learn from the life of this man, Epaphras. So if we go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, and there we read, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And so that the first challenge that I found as I was thinking of this man, Epaphras, is that he had a great zeal for, you know, the church at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And in other words, he had a great passion, a concern, a commitment, not only to the church he was pastoring, but to the surrounding churches. You know, Hierapolis and Laodicea were churches that were located in close proximity to this church in Colossae. And the word zeal is a very strong, very intense word that means, you know, to love, to be concerned, to be committed. And if you notice in verse 13, it is actually accompanied by the word great. So Epaphras didn't just have a zeal for the people in Colossae. He actually had a great zeal. And the Apostle Paul said, you know, I bear him record. I mean, he knew, he could see it, he could experience it in Epaphras' life that he had a great zeal. You know, you cannot hide a great zeal in your life. So Paul, we can see the amount of love and concern that this man had for the church was, you know, quite incredible. And I believe it was because of this zeal that he had that he, you know, he labored hours and hours in prayer for them. And that is the challenge that I found, because I personally, you know, I don't have that great zeal that Epaphras had. So I thought, you know, I wish I had it, but, you know, I don't have it. And you know, I'm sure that not all of us have it. But, you know, what do you do? Because that seems to be the driving factor for him to, you know, to labor fervently for the church. So what do you do in that situation when you know there is, you know, you don't have this, you know, great zeal? I believe we still need to pray, you know, fervently labor in prayer for our brothers. I think regardless of whether we have the zeal or not. And I remind you that biblical love has a lot more to do with our commitment and actions rather than our emotions. So we need to be committed to the church. We need to labor fervently, even though we don't have this great zeal that Epaphras had for the church. But I wanted to encourage you, you know, so what do we do if we want to follow his example? I believe we can ask the Lord, you know, to give us a greater love and a greater commitment and a greater zeal to, you know, to love our brethren, to pray for them as we should. You know, is it biblical to pray for the Lord, please give me more love for my brethren? It is. You know, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Let's look at the prayer requests of the Apostle Paul. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and says, and this is the Apostle Paul writing this, and he said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippians that their love would abound more and more. And we should pray, "Lord, please increase my love for my brethren so I can serve them better and be committed to them and pray for them more fervently." And the question there now is the Lord able to answer this prayer? Well, let's let the Bible answer that. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. So is the Lord able to answer this prayer, that if the Lord can give us a greater love for our brethren? Of course, we know He can, but we can see it in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 says, and this is the Apostle Paul again speaking to the church at Thessalonica, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So the Apostle Paul is saying, "I'm praying to the Lord that your love for each other will increase." And did the Lord answer that prayer? Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. So this is 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. So Paul prayed, that the Lord will increase and will increase their love for one and another. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, a few months later, he wrote, "We are bound to thank God always for you people in Thessalonica, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and that the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other," what? Abounded. The Lord answered Paul's prayer that, Paul prayed, "Lord, I pray that they will love each other more." And the Lord answered the prayer in 2 Thessalonians. And we need to pray, "Lord, please give me this greater zeal, this greater love for my brethren, so I can be committed to pray for them, to intercede for them." But let's go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. So what is the second principle that we can learn from Epaphras? I think it's regarding the frequency of his prayer. So Colossians 4:12, let's go back again there. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you. And how often did he pray? Always, at all times, laboring fervently for you in prayers." Let's go to Ephesians 6:18, where we have the armor of God, and that we know that this is a commandment for all Christians. Ephesians 6:18, it says, Ephesians 6:18, "Praying sometimes," "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance." That's how we have to pray, with all perseverance. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." We need to pray without ceasing. And so what was Epaphras doing when he was in prison? Was he, taking a rest? No way. He was redeeming the time. He was, praying favorably for the people in Colossae, in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. And, of course, we don't know how many people he had to pray for. We don't know how long he took to pray for each one of them. We don't know the prayer requests. We just know that he prayed, or his main focus was that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Mm-hmm. But, just to sort of give you an idea of the amount of prayer he went, this is just a rough guess. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but just some speculation. Imagine if there were, let's say, 30 members in each church, Colossae, Laodiceans, and Hierapolis. And let's say that he took 3 minutes to pray for each member there. It will take Epaphras, 270 minutes or 4 hours and a half to get through only one round of prayer for them. So that's 4 hours and a half for one round of intercession. I thought, whoa. That's a lot of prayers, and obviously we don't know. We this is just to put things into perspective, but it just sort of gives us the idea, the amount of prayer he did. And Paul said of him, you know, that I bear him record that, you know, and Paul said that that was Paul's assessment of this man, was that this man was laboring fervently in prayers. And you consider about Paul, you know, if Paul says that he was laboring fervently in prayers, I believe he indeed was doing so. Because let's look at, let's consider Paul himself. And how much did Paul pray? Well, I'll just give you an idea. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just share with you some verses. So Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:16, Paul said to them when he was writing, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul said to the church at Ephesus, you know, I'm not ceasing to pray for you. Sorry, I cease not to give thanks and to pray for you. Colossians 1:3, he says, Paul said to the church at Colossae, you know, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul said, you know, I am praying always for the church at Ephesus, I'm praying always for the church at Colossae. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And so, you know, he just took, you just imagine the amount of prayer that Paul had to do each day, you know, just of Timothy himself, you know, he said, you know, I'm praying for you night and day, you know, he's just one man. Multiply that for, you know, the men in the ministry and the people in the church and the problems in the churches. You know, these were men of prayer. You know, they really pray. And that's really where I think there is this difference between biblical prayer in those times and, you know, how much we pray today. And, you know, I think and I understand, you know, we live in a society that makes it almost very difficult and almost impossible to pray to that amount of prayer that they pray. But, you know, any Christian, I think, with some spiritual discernment will agree that we don't pray as we should. So, you know, so we should strive to pray, you know, as Paul did, and we know might not never be attainable, but, you know, we should make every effort to, as the Bible says, pray always, pray without ceasing, to pray fervently, you know, night and day for our brothers. Why? Because the Lord answers prayer. Why did Paul was praying? I mean, why was he praying? Why was Epaphras praying? Because they knew that it's God who answers prayer. They knew, and so there is where we see prayer is a work of faith. And, you know, we learned about faith this morning, and prayer and faith are really connected to each other. There is really a close relationship between the two. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, I'll read it for you. It says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, you know, that we should ask with faith, nothing wavering. You know, when we pray, we should pray in faith, believing that God is able to answer the prayer. So prayer is a work of faith, and I personally believe that they feed each other, prayer and faith. You know, if you have just little faith and you pray, and then you see, you know, God answer the prayer, and you say, wow, you know, praise the Lord answers prayer, and so you have a little bit of extra faith, and so because you have this, you've seen the Lord answer your prayer, you pray a little bit more, and then you see again the Lord answer your prayer, and so your faith grows, and because you are, it's crystal clear to you that the Lord answers prayer, you spend even more time praying, and you see the Lord even working in greater ways, and so they kind of feed on each other. And the things that the Lord can do is just amazing. You know, we just saw it yesterday, you know, three people trusting the Lord and, you know, giving their life to the Lord. And, you know, it's a praise the Lord. You know, all you need to do to see if God answers prayer is just go to your webpage where you have the testimonies and just go through them. And, you know, I tell you, wow, it's really amazing what the Lord can do. You know, things, you know, out of the natural, you know, just supernatural things that the Lord is able to do. So God can answer prayer, but we must pray in faith. And of course, we must pray in the Spirit. You know, we must pray according to God's will. You know, God will be consistent with His character. You know, if we pray for, let's say, you know, an expensive, flashy car that, you know, we don't really need, I don't think the Lord is going to put up with worldliness. So we should pray in accordance to his character. We should pray in the spirit. You know, and to pray in the spirit, you must be walking in the spirit. You cannot walk in the flesh and pray in the spirit. That's contradictory. We should be walking with the Lord, living a life of purity and holiness, and you know, seek the Lord in prayer. But there is another principle that we can learn from Epaphras, is that, and that's the third principle, is that we must labor fervently in prayer. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, and we again read that Epaphras, you know, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And what does it mean to labor fervently in prayers? Actually, to labor firmly is a single word in the original, and it just means to fight, to contend, to struggle, or to labor firmly. The word has sometimes been translated as to fight or to strive in other parts in the New Testament. So, you know, Epaphras, moved by his zeal and by his concern that the church, you know, was going down because of these heresies, you know, he really put a lot of effort and energy and, you know, time and sacrifice into interceding for them. He was laboring, he was toiling to almost probably exhaustion, you know, to intercede for their brethren. And prayer is difficult work, it's not easy. You know, if we go to Ephesians 6:18 again, where, you know, the Bible commands us to pray, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. The Bible says that we have to pray with perseverance. And the word perseverance implies that there is an element of difficulty and struggle in prayer. So, you know, prayer it's not easy, it's not convenient. You know, Christianity is never convenient. Prayer is not convenient. It's difficult work, it's hard work. But we should pray fervently. And I believe Epaphras' struggle was mainly because of his great zeal and love and concern that he had for the church. And, you know, he was really, I don't really know, but it appears to us that, you know, he was really anxious about the whole situation, and, you know, he was praying fervently. And so I think that's primarily where his struggle came from. But for us, you know, we may not have this sort of drive for the church, but we do struggle as well, I mean, with prayer. I mean, there is this sort of physical barriers that we have to overcome just to start to pray. You know, we struggle with, you know, with painful knees, our hands get numb, you know, we are weary, we're sleepy, you know, we're praying and we fall asleep, you know, our thoughts wander, you know, we can't focus. There are so many things going on in our lives. And so there is all this sort of array and combination of physical barriers that we have to overcome just to start praying for our brethren. But the Bible says that we must persevere. We must labor fervently. And, you know, in Luke 18, you know, it says, Jesus Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I think a good example of that is in Exodus chapter 17. When, which I believe is a picture of prayer, you know, when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites, and, you know, Moses had to lift up his hands, you know, and as long as his hands were lifted up, you know, the Israelites were winning the battle. But naturally, you know, his hand grew weary, and so he will drop out his hands, drop down his hands, and so the Amalekites will come and start winning the battle. So, you know, Joshua and Hur came, and, you know, they held his hand, and as long as his hands were up, you know, he was having victory over the battle. So we see that Moses had to overcome this physical difficulty of heavy hands, and so we saw that this physical barrier was really affecting the outcome of the battle. And I believe that, you know, the physical barriers and the physical struggles are very much a part of the spiritual battle. You know, I believe that if we have victory over these physical barriers, you know, the struggle of weariness and sleepiness and, you know, painful knees and so on, if we overcome this, it's very much plays a big part in having a victory over the spiritual side of the prayer. So we must labor, we must strive and toil, and and you know, labor fervently for our brethren, because you know, we know that the Lord answers prayer, because they need it. You know, we need to pray for each other. You know, just like the woman in Luke chapter 18, you know, the woman, the widow and the unjust judge, you know, he was just after that judge. He was, you know, pursuing him, chasing him. And, you know, the judge, you know, he just had enough of her. And he just said, you know, this widow troubling me. And he gave her the request, you know. But, you know, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is not an unjust judge. You know, he's loving and kind and so good to us, and you know, he answers prayer, but we need to pray. So the fourth and final principle that I want to share with you that we can learn from Epaphras, so if we go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, is that our priority should be, or the focus of our prayer should be primarily spiritual rather than physical. And what do I mean by that is that our priority should be to pray for spiritual needs rather than physical needs. And we see that here in Epaphras chapter 4, verse 12. So let's read again Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And there we read, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And let's look at what's his prayer request. What's the main concern and focus and prayer of Epaphras? Is that ye may stand perfect, that means mature, that ye may stand mature and complete in all the will of God. So the focus of why was Epaphras praying so hard, his main focus was that they will stand mature and complete in all the will of God. And we see that in the Bible times and times again, you know, that the focus of Paul in his prayer was a spiritual focus. For example, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. There we read, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And what is his prayer request? "And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Another prayer request of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer." So he's praying for them. What is he praying for? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So Paul was more interested that they knew God's word, that they had the Spirit of God, that they were walking with the Lord, that they were in the will of God, rather than them being, you know, let's say, free of sickness. And please don't get me wrong, if you know, it is not wrong to pray for, you know, for sickness or for physical needs. It's actually biblical. The Bible says in James 5, you know, that we should pray for those who are afflicted and sick. It's we should pray for them, but the focus should be spiritual rather than physical. And you know, I'm sure that, you know, they were sick people at the church at Colossae in those days. I'm sure there were people, you know, who had different needs, maybe financial needs, or they need better housing or jobs, you know. But what Epaphras was concerned about was that they would stand mature and complete in all the will of God, because he knew, you know, this problem had come into the church, and that, you know, the church was just dying, and he had to deal with this issue. So his focus was spiritual rather than physical. He was more concerned about their holiness than their happiness. And I think that's what we should pray for our brethren. You know, we have plenty of Christians who, you know, they are not standing, they are actually falling. Plenty of Christians who are, you know, not mature but immature. They are, you know, not complete but incomplete. They are not in the will of God but outside of the will of God. So we need to pray for them, you know. You know, they don't need our criticism. They need our love and prayers for them. That's what we should pray for them. And you think about it, you know, you think of Epaphras and the Apostle Paul. When they wrote this, they were in prison. Both of them were in prison. You know, and a prison in the first century was, I'm sure it was quite a trial to be there. You know, it was dark, dirty, cold, no running water, and, you know, all this probably starving, you know, being, I don't know, physically abused maybe. And so they had all these physical struggles and difficulties that they had. But what was Epaphras praying for? He was praying for the church. What was Paul praying for? Did Paul pray that, you know, please, brothers, pray that I be released from this prison? Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, where he's in the same context talking about, and Paul is asking for prayer in Ephesians 6, he said, you know, please, brothers, pray that I have boldness to preach the gospel. All he was concerned about is, you know, I need to preach the gospel to these people. You know, they need to hear God's word. They need to get saved. Epaphras was on the other side of the prison praying, you know, they need to be walking in the will of God. You know, the enemy is attacking the work of God. And so they were praying for others. That they didn't ask for them to be released or relief from their struggles in the prison. No, they were asking prayer so they one can reach to others and you know, and for the church. You know, their focus was others. It was all about praying for others. And that's what the Bible commands us. Let's go back to Ephesians 6:18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? For all the saints. We have to pray for all the saints, not just our favorite saints, but all the saints. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, or in greater priority, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? For all men. We have to pray for all. It's God's commandment. It's, if you want to know what God's will in your life, well, it is God's will in your life that you pray for others. So, thank you, Pastor. Thank you.